In Jesus' name, remember to pray for our nation, pray for our leaders, pray for all those that oversee the laws of the land. We just thank God for each one of them, and we pray for His presence to be in their lives. Amen. That His thoughts will direct their path as they make laws and legislate for the people. And so, Father, we just thank You for the United States of America and the foundation upon which it has been established. Lord, let the truth rise up within our nation and within our citizens. And Jesus, we just thank You, Lord, that we continue to look to You for direction and guidance. Amen, amen. I'm glad that I'm a citizen of America. I've traveled to many nations, and we are so blessed. We are so very, very blessed to be citizens of the United States of America. But what is even greater is to be a citizen of the kingdom of God. Hallelujah. We are citizens of heaven, and that's who we look to supply all of our needs. All of our needs, according to His riches and glory. He doesn't lack one good thing. Hallelujah. He's got storehouses full of what we need. And so this morning we are so thankful for our citizenship in heaven because of Jesus Christ. Amen. The finished work of the cross. Thank You, Lord, for Your freedom today. At this time, let's give Pastor Dave a warm welcome. He's coming to preach the word. Pastor David Harris.
Hallelujah. I thought she was going to go ahead and take my sermon as she began to talk about our personhood, our citizenship in heaven. So I'm going to share a few things here this morning. Hallelujah. Lord, and we also pray for the troops right now. We just pray for those that are in the military and those that are in law enforcement, whether it be local, county, statewide, or even those who are in the armed services overseas. Lord, we just pray right now protection round about them. In Jesus' name, we thank You. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You know, I'm reflecting on this time of the year, and of course, if you haven't heard it, you need to go back and look at July 5th, 2020. Elder Sister Sylvia did an excellent teaching on our freedom in Christ, that standing fast and being free and not being entangled again into the yoke of bondage and yoke of slavery. And so you need to go back. It's on the website. You can go back and see that. July 5th of 2020, just a tremendous message that she shared. And it was on the freedom that we have in Christ Jesus. And I'm going to build a little bit on that this morning. I'm also going to talk a little bit about where we were probably a month ago. And I was talking about Christ in you, the hope of glory. It says over in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 1, Paul says, am I not free? Come on, everybody say, am I not free? Am I not free? And then look down at verse 19. For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a slave to all so that I may win more. So Paul understood true freedom. See, he understood liberty in Christ. He understood his freedom was to be found first and foremost in Jesus Christ. Amen? You can be bound. You can be in prison. You can have yokes of bondage round about you that the world puts upon you, and you can still be truly free. Because our destiny, our eternal salvation is in Christ Jesus. It's not about this earth, not about this planet, although we enjoy our time down here on this planet. That's okay to enjoy your time. Say, enjoy my time. Enjoy my time. It's okay to do that. But with a mindset and a view towards the future, knowing that this is just a temporary stop off for us. Come on. 70, 80 years, even 120 years is just like that when in the scheme of things and the role of humanity, the 8,000 years of humanity, 8,000, whatever you want to go by, years of humanity that we've had thus far, let alone the eternity that we're going to have with Christ. Amen. So this is just a drop in the bucket as far as time frame. But I'm looking here, and I want you to flip over to Galatians chapter 2, and I began on that a few weeks ago and shared a little bit about that. And so we'll go and pick up a little bit in there. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. And again, it says down here, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in this flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died needlessly. Now, I've been reading back through the book of Romans again and going back through the book of Galatians, and I'm struck over and over and over again about how Paul here is trying to express to people, you're free. Come on, you're free. Do you know that you are free in Christ Jesus? And he wants to express that always, all the way through there. And he says, why would you put yourself back under the yoke of bondage, under legalism, underneath the law, when you are already positionally and can be experientially free? Free. We are free in Christ Jesus. And he says here, it's no longer I that lives, but Christ who is living on the inside of me. And so I think about this, you know, this time of the year, and tomorrow's the 4th, and, you know, this is our 246th year since the Declaration of Independence was made. 246 years. That's pretty good. Most democracies throughout history rarely last over 200 years. Hello? We're already at 246 years. And going forward, come on, and it's because of what Pastor Janet shared this morning, the foundation that our nation was placed upon, which was Judeo-Christian foundation. Come on, the golden rule, come on, all those things, the Ten Commandments, all those things were a foundation, a bedrock for this nation. It wasn't founded upon a person, it was founded upon a principle from the Scriptures. Come on. And because of that, we've had this good run, 246 years. Now, how many of you know that on July 4th, when they made that Declaration of Independence, it's kind of interesting if you go back and study the history, that they did not release the names of the signers of the Declaration of Independence for almost 6 months. Because these guys knew that when they signed their name, they could die. Because King George had already said that if you rise up against me, you are considered a traitor. That's treasonous. And treason is punishable by hanging. All right? And these guys yet still signed the Declaration of Independence. And we may develop that here in a minute here and talk about some of this. You know, just because we go, oh, Independence Day, 1776, woohoo! On that hot day in Philadelphia when they signed. Do you know that after that was 8 years of fighting? Did you think we were just instantly free because freedom was proclaimed? No, it took 8 years to walk out what had already been proclaimed. We give up after 8 minutes sometimes. The pastor prayed over me. 8 minutes later, I still feel the same. Oh, I might as well. That healing's not for me. Come on, I don't feel saved today. I guess it wasn't for me. They had to walk out what they'd already proclaimed. There's a principle there. Do you understand what I'm saying here this morning? So they proclaimed the freedom, but then they had to walk out that freedom. Christ has proclaimed, you and I are free. We are in Christ. Christ is in us, remember? On, in, and through. Christ lives on the inside of us. He's proclaimed freedom to us. But we have to walk it out, as the sister Cheryl over there, as she exhorted this morning. We have to walk it on out, that freedom. It's been purchased for us. All provision's been given to us. It tells us over in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. He has given us all things pertaining to life and godliness in this life through Christ Jesus. He has. It's already been done, but we have to walk it out. And I've probably shared with you before, but after World War II, there were some islands out in the Pacific where people would show up there and they would find some Japanese soldiers that had been left there, dropped off there, and they didn't know for 10 years, 20 years, true stories, that they did not know that the war was over. Nobody had informed them they could stop fighting. The victory of the Allied forces had already taken place. The Japanese had already surrendered, but these guys never got the memo. And so they were still living in a war mentality because they didn't know that it was over with. You and I, our flesh has been crucified with Jesus Christ. But we don't know it because we haven't been informed. If we've been informed, we've always had these caveats that are added to it. If you walk after the Spirit, not after the flesh. Come on. Well, that's true. That's over in Romans chapter 8, verse 4. But he says there's now no condemnation, verse 1, to those who are in Christ Jesus, period. Period. He's already set you free. There's no condemnation. So I'm thinking about this time of the year and how, you know, there's going to be so many different people, social media. It's going to be freedom will be a constant theme in these next couple of days. And there'll be countless sermons today on the 4th of July and the freedom that we have in Christ Jesus, but also the freedom we have as a nation. You know, we are one of the few nations on the planet that has the freedom to disagree publicly about everything. About everything. Come on, there are countries, I remember when I was in Thailand years ago, and I love the country, but I remember when I was, no, it wasn't, yeah, it was Thailand. Somebody dropped a one of the bills flipped out of their hands, and it was on the ground, and it was a tourist, and he was running across to get that bill. It was floating away from the wind, and he jumped on it and landed on the bill. The police came out and arrested him because the bill had the picture of the king's face on it. And so he had desecrated and he had spoken against the king negatively by jumping on the bill. He just wanted to get his bill so he didn't lose the money. And we whine about our freedoms being taken away. And yeah, there are those that are trying to take away our freedoms and try to force us to live a different way. And we understand that. And we need to do our part civically to stand against that. But the first place we stand is on our knees as we sang that song this morning. We pray. Come on, this is a house of prayer. For all nations, God has called us to pray, first of all. Then he's also called us not just to pray, but to get up and act. Yes. All right. So freedom is a constant theme that's going out there today. And, you know, the scripture tells us all about that. Now, I want to, how many of you are old enough to remember Paul Harvey? And now, the rest of the story. Anybody? Yes, yes. Some of you remember he used to be on the radio, Paul Harvey, and he would always find these obscure stories about things that we didn't really know about. We kind of knew, but we didn't really know the whole thing about it. It would behoove you, it'd be good for you to pull it up on YouTube sometime and just listen to this. He made a recording of They Paid the Price, and it talked about the 56 signers of the Declaration of Independence, and they knew that they were risking everything. They knew that if they didn't win the war of the British, there would be years of hardship and struggling as a nation, and if they lost, they would face the hangman's noose. And yet, at the bottom of the Declaration of Independence, it says, we herewith pledge our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor. Lives, fortunes, sacred honor. Everybody, lives, fortunes, sacred honor. We don't even know what honor is anymore in this culture. It seems people have forgotten what that is. You know, it used to be there was a day and an hour, my grandfather's day, that if you shook hands with somebody, that was more binding than a contract that you wrote on. Because people could change things on a contract that's written. But if you had your hands, you shook, because your honor, right? Your hand, your word was your vow right there. It was proof. But you know what happened was they said, we pledge our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor. I'm going to take just a couple minutes and tell you what happened to some of these 56 people. They paid a price. When Carter Braxton of Virginia signed the Declaration of Independence, he was a wealthy planter and trader. But after he signed it, all of his ships were taken away in the sea. And to pay his debts, he lost his home and his property, and he died in rags. Now, I want you to just think about this for a moment. These guys did what? They said, we herewith pledge our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor. Do you know that back in the day, when our nation started, it was a privilege to serve in government? To serve for the people, and that all of them paid their own way for the right to represent you and I. There were no salaries. They paid for themselves for the privilege to come and represent us. Nobody went into politics as a career. They had careers. They actually knew what they were doing. They'd actually produce something for society, and then they went into politics to make sure that others could produce something for society. Anyway, a little soapbox there. He died in rags. Thomas Lynch Jr. signed the pledge. He was a third-generation rice grower, an aristocrat, a large plantation owner. But after he signed, his health failed. He and his wife set out to France to recover his failing health. Their ship never made it. He was never heard from again. Thomas McKean of Delaware was so harassed by the enemy that he was forced to move his family 5 times in 5 months. He served in Congress without pay. His family was in poverty and hiding. Vandals looted the properties of a whole bunch of guys. Thomas Nelson Jr. of Virginia raised $2 million on his own signature to provision our allies, the French, that were helping us. After the war, he personally paid back $2 million. That's like a billion today, okay, at least. And he raised it from all of his own with his word so that he could provision the French allies who were helping us fight against the British. See, you know that phrase, put your money where your mouth is? Right? Not put my money where your mouth is. All right, anyway. He raised $2 million. After the war, he personally paid back the loans that wiped out his entire estate. He was never reimbursed by the government. At the final battle for Yorktown, he, Thomas Nelson, urged General Washington to fire on Nelson's own house. that was occupied by General Cornwallis from the British. The house was destroyed, and Thomas Nelson died bankrupt. Do you understand? They gave something. Others had their home and everything destroyed. One guy, Francis Lewis, had his wife in prison. She died within a few months. Richard Stockton, who signed the Declaration of Independence, pledging his life and his fortune, was captured, mistreated, his health broken. He died because of it at age 51. His estate was pillaged. Thomas Hayward was captured when Charleston fell. John Hart was driven from his wife's bedside while she was dying by the British. Their 13 children fled in all directions for their lives. His field and his mill were laid waste for more than a year. He lived in the fields, in the forests, in the caves. He returned after the war to find his wife dead, his children gone, his properties destroyed. He died weeks later of exhaustion and of a broken heart. I mean, it goes on and on about all these things. Of the 56 signers of the Declaration of Independence, few were long to survive. Five were captured by the British and tortured before they finally died. 12 had their homes destroyed, sacked and looted and burned. 2 lost their sons in the army that died. 2 had their sons captured. 9 of the 56 died from hardships just from the war. So when we think about these founding fathers, don't think about those rich old white men who just wrote this document. No, these guys put their life into it. Their life was on the line. They had a vision bigger than themselves. Come on. And they were willing to pay a price. Now, we have the ultimate price payer, Jesus Christ. Amen. These guys considered liberty much more important than their security. They pledged their lives, their fortunes, their sacred honor. Anyway, go ahead, look up Paul Harvey sometime. He does it really inspiring, and then he finishes with, and that's the rest of the story, right? So he goes through and talks about that. But I'm thinking about the freedom that we have in Christ. You know that freedom is never free. Freedom costs somebody something somewhere. I want to get my freebies from the government. Well, who do you think is money the government's using? It's your fellow brothers and sisters in society. I get mine from the government. That's not from the government. Well, of course, the last couple of years have been printing all kinds of money, paper money, play money. But it's really not from the government. It's costing somebody something somewhere, right? And we need to understand that freedom is rarely free. It costs somebody something somewhere. Somebody was paying for it. All right. We are called to follow the example of Jesus Christ. His freedom was a freedom not to do as he pleased, but to live as God directed him. This is what Paul said. I'm free. Paul says, I am free. And we shout that. We say, I'm free to dance. I'm free to shout if I feel like it, the music's good, the air conditioning's on. Come on. I'm free and the Spirit moves me and I can't help myself. Then I'll dance. Then I'll clap. Then I'll shout. Wow, come on. Come on. In this environment that we have here in this nation, and there's people overseas that are being taken out and hauled off to be martyred and killed, and they're worshiping the Lord. Yes. Come on. They worship the Lord right at the last minute, their last breath. And we say, I'm free, I'm free, I'm free. Yes, we are free. Paul said, am I not free? In 1 Corinthians 9:1. He understood. You know, many people are scared of true freedom. Come on. Because if I'm free, then I won't have any more excuses. Uh-oh. Uh-oh. Come on, if I'm free from that situation, now it's all about me and what I'm doing. And, you know, can't wait to be free from my parents. Woo, can't wait to escape at 17 or whatever. How many times have we seen that where some young woman just hated the situation at home and ran off and married the first thing that came along that told her she was cute? I'm not asking for show of hands. I'm just looking for an excuse to escape, to experience freedom. Kids that go off to college and experience freedom, liberty, right? All those things their parents wouldn't let them do because their parents were meanies and didn't want them to have fun. No, your parents already had done some of those stupid things and didn't want you to suffer the same repercussions they did. Paul knows and knew that true freedom came only from right relationship with God, and that's found in faith, right? Oswald Chambers, the famous pastor and author, wrote, when you have a right standing relationship with God, you have a life of freedom, liberty, and delight because you're in God's will. When you're in His will, no matter what the circumstances are around about you, you have a freedom, an inner freedom. They can shackle the body, but they can't shackle your spirit. Come on. Can't shackle your spirit. True freedom comes from the resurrection of our Lord and Savior. Remember I said some people are just afraid of being free? There's a story about an Arab chief who tells a story about a spy that was captured, and he was sentenced to death by a general in the Persian army. This general had a strange custom of giving condemned criminals a choice between the firing squad or the big black door. Now, of course, I just thought of, you know, let's make a deal, three doors. You know, it'd be door number three. But anyway, he had a big black door, and he had a choice of the firing squad or going to the unknown, the big black door. And so the general asked the spy, what will it be, the firing squad or the big black door? And the spy hesitated for a very long time because of a difficult decision. But he chose the firing squad. Moments later, shots rang out, confirming the execution. The general turned to his aide and said, they always prefer the known way to the unknown. It's characteristic of people to be afraid of the undefined. Yet we gave him a choice. The aide said, well, what actually lies behind the big black door? And the general said, freedom. And I've only known a few that are brave enough to take that chance. See, do we want to stay in bondage and fear? That's something we're comfortable with. We know it. Or do you want to step out away from that and experience true freedom? Christ has set us free. You're in Galatians. Look over to Galatians chapter 5, and I'm going to pick up a little bit here on what Sister Sylvia had shared a couple years ago. But in Galatians chapter 5, verse 1 says, it was for freedom that Christ set us free. He set us free for freedom, that we could experience freedom. What's that freedom? That is freedom, first and foremost, from our old sin and sin nature and the penalty of our sin before a just God. We are free from that. You and I no longer have to pay. We used to say that old little chorus. He paid a debt he did not owe. I owed a debt I could not pay. I needed, and nobody knows it, someone to wash my sin away. And now I sing Amazing Grace. Thank you. Christ Jesus paid the debt that I could never pay. Come on, He paid the debt that you and I could never pay. That's the first freedom right there that we have. We have freedom that Christ has set us free from the penalty of the law of sin and death. Come on, praise His name for a second here. Come on, we thank You, Lord. You set us free. We thank You. We can never pay You back. You don't require us to pay You back. You don't expect us to pay You back. It's a free gift. You can't earn salvation. He's given us this free gift of salvation. It's by grace through faith in Jesus Christ what He's done. Amen. It was for the freedom that Christ set us free. We sang this song this morning. Therefore, keep standing firm and don't be subject again to the yoke of slavery. In other words, don't allow yourself to go back into the old life. Don't allow yourself. There's many yokes of slavery. Anybody know what a yoke is down here in farming country? You know, that's what you put over the ox, that big, huge, heavy thing that's hooked up then to the plow that the ox pulls or the wagon that he's pulling, whatever. It's around him, and it's something that encumbers round about him. It's a heavy weight tied to heavier weights behind him. And Paul says to us, hey, don't be yoked again into bondage. You are free. Free in Christ Jesus. He says, you are free. Stand firm. Avoid entanglement again is what he says in verse 1. And in verse 2 through 6, we'll just read through this a little bit here, and we won't have a lot of time to develop this, but look what he says. Don't be subject again. He's encouraged. You know, this is considered one of the earliest books that Paul wrote. Why did he write to this group of people instead of the Corinth church that later on he writes to that was having all kinds of sexual immorality, or the Philippian church that was having discord and disharmony in it, or some of the other churches that he had visited and he'd established? Why did he write to them? He was like a paramount concern. Behold, I, Paul, say to you. See, he said, he pulls out the apostle card and throws it down on the table and says, I'm the one who planted the church. And he says, look, you guys are going off course, and I, Paul, have to correct you. You're forgetting your freedom. You're going back into bondage because others who sound good have come in and they're pulling you away from the freedom and liberty that you had. And they're saying, not just Jesus, but Jesus plus keeping many of the Old Testament laws. You know, 613 Old Testament laws. 613. You couldn't even remember them all, let alone keep the 613. And Paul begins to develop this a little bit. Behold, I, Paul, say to you that if you receive circumcision, Christ will be of no benefit to you. And I testify again to every man who receives circumcision that he is under obligation to keep the whole law. Now, see, it's not circumcision, uncircumcision. That's not the issue. That was an outward sign that you were in covenant as a Jew, a Jewish male. So what Paul's saying here, he could have easily said, but you force yourself to only worship on the Sabbath. That was a law in the Old Testament, wasn't it? And you're trying to, by doing a work that was under the Old Testament law, you are trying to gain favor and position with God. He said, it's not circumcision, it's not the issue. The issue is, why are you doing it? You're doing it to fit into the Jewish club. Come on. You're doing these things to fit in. And he says, it's the wrong motivation. And if you're going to keep that part of the law, then you have to keep all 613. Come on, that's impossible. Only one person did, and his name's Jesus. Right? Nobody else could keep all those laws. In fact, Jesus only gave us two commandments. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and physical strength, your whole being, right? And love your neighbor as yourself. And if you do those, you fulfill the Ten Commandments. And he goes on down here and he begins to talk about this. And he says, look, don't get submitting to the pressure from the Judaizers, because that means you're moving away from the gospel of grace and you're going back to works. Will that get you closer to Christ or further from Christ? Further, because now you are doing it. You are working your salvation. Now the scripture says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. What does that mean? It means there ought to be corresponding action. If you're truly saved, you spend time with Jesus, then you're going to have actions that show that, right? But you don't earn your salvation through works. Works follow salvation because you're saved. Everybody say works follow. You know what it says over in the Gospels? These signs shall follow those that believe in my name. They shall, and it lists all these different things in Mark chapter 16, right? These signs shall follow those who believe. Not these signs are what the believers will seek after. Oh, I hear there's a sign over there. Now, I'm all for going and seeing stuff. But if I'm going to go to a four-hour meeting, I want to see people come off stretchers, man. I want to see blind eyes open. I want to see some wild stuff. I don't want to just go and just, you know, navel gaze. And anyway, just hear a good message for 4 hours. I want to see something, right? But sign, and I'm not saying you can't go to those meetings. But what's our motivation? Is our motivation, I remember when I went off to Bible college. I went to Bible school and I had friends who were there at the Bible school who settled down and camped in that particular town and wanted to start another church. That church already had thousands of churches, right? And they wanted to start another church. God's called me to this town. No, he hasn't. God called you to this Bible school to get tanked up. My mentality was to get tanked up, be fed, so I can go back to Michigan and give it to those folks. That was the motivation. What was the motivation? Can I make a ministry? Well, where are you going back? When are you going to start a church back home? You're going to go back and work with your pastor that sent you here to this Bible college? What are you going to do? No, I'm working for Brother Joe Schmo's tape table. And then I can work myself on up to this and that. And I can work myself up to carrying his briefcase. And eventually, if he's super sick or he can't make a meeting, maybe he'll let me preach. Wrong motivation. Wrong motivation. Come on. Works follow us. We don't seek after the works. But we should have works follow. If you're going to a meeting to get something to bring it back, come on. Stir yourself up so when you come back, you overflow. That's a different thing. Because you're doing it for others, not just yourself. All right, anyway. That's nowhere in the notes, but it's still good anyway. Amen. It's true. He says, if you try to keep the whole, you are under obligation to keep the whole law if you do this. You've been severed from Christ. You're seeking to be justified by the law, verse 4. And you have fallen from grace. Wow. Now, is he saying you've lost your salvation? I don't believe so. But what is grace? Remember Harris' definition on it? An elaborated definition? Grace is that divine favor and ability to accomplish what God's called you to do. So look at it here this way. You have fallen from God's divine favor and enablement to accomplish what he's called you to do when you go back to works. Come on. When you go back to works to earn something, you're losing God's divine enablement, empowerment for that moment. It's not saying you're losing your salvation here. But he's saying you're going back to the arm of the flesh. Why would you want to do that? And he says, you've fallen from grace. For we, through the Spirit by faith, are waiting for the hope of righteousness. And then he goes through, in Christ, it doesn't matter what state you're in. Indiana, Michigan. No. It doesn't matter what state you're in. He says, what really matters, verse 6, is faith working through love. The most important thing, again, I've shared this with you many times, is faith working through love. Looking down, I thought, all that matters, the truth New Testament says of Galatians 5, 6, all that matters is that you live a life of faith that is expressed in a life of love for God and others. That's our call, right? Our call, according to Romans 8, at the end of the chapter, he says, is to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. God's working on us to conform us into his image. He's changing us from the inside out. He's conforming us into the image of Jesus Christ. Let's see if there's anything else I wanted to share with you. Oh, there's lots. Jesus has made us free. Let me just recap some of these things. Remember, it's by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Come on. It's by what? Grace alone, through faith alone, in? One more time. It's by grace alone. You're not saved by your own actions, your own deeds, your own works. You can't save yourself. I can't save myself. It's by grace alone are we saved, through faith alone, in Christ alone. It's in Christ Jesus. We receive our justification. We receive our sanctification. You know, Romans 8, actually 5 through 8, as I'm reading through that and studying on that, just reiterates over and over and over again about how that we can't do it with the arm of the flesh. We cannot live this life of faith walking in the Spirit by our flesh. It takes the Holy Spirit. And the good news is there's no condemnation. And he has given us the Holy Spirit to come and live on the inside of us, to change us from the inside out so that we become conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Amen. He didn't leave us orphans, comfortless, but he sent the Holy Spirit to live on the inside of us to enact, to work out Christ from within outward. Come on. Jesus lives on the inside of us through the Holy Spirit, and he's working through us. So, Jesus has made us free. You can't make yourself free. When we struggle to free ourselves, we just become more entangled in the yoke of bondage. Come on. Any of you ever try to quit smoking in your own strength and pick it back up 2 weeks later? Right? You go through all these things because you're trying to do it in your own strength. And the Alcoholics Anonymous and Al-Anon and all those different ones, those are great things to get accountability groups around you to help you. But you know, you can't just have a higher power. My higher power is a cucumber that's sitting out here in the foyer that's for free after the service. This is my higher power and it's going to help me. No, it's not. It's a cucumber. It's not going to help you. The only higher power that can help you is Jesus Christ. Because he comes in and kills your old nature and gives you a new man and new spirit. We can't save ourselves. We can't free ourselves. We just become more entangled. Paul said it's the liberty today. You know, so many people are in headlong pursuit of freedom, whatever that is, which they interpret to mean doing whatever I want to do and never denying any of my natural desires. That's freedom. That's not the kind of freedom. That's a false liberty. That's not the liberty. The liberty is our freedom from the tyranny of having to earn our own way to God. Come on. That is the liberty that we have. It takes effort to stay in this place of liberty because, you know, if you're legally free in Jesus, you can still live in bondage. Did you know that? You can still live in bondage even if you are legally free in Jesus Christ. You can be deceived into willfully placing yourself back under slavery. You know, there's a famous story about D.L. Moody, the great evangelist who started Moody Bible Institute over in Chicago, traveled the world. tremendous guy, and he tells a famous story to illustrate this point. He quoted an older former slave woman in the South following the Civil War. Being a former slave, she was confused about her status, and she said this. She said, "Now, is I free or ben I not? When I go to my old master, he says, I ain't free. And when I go to my own people, they say, I is. I don't know whether I'm free or not. Some people told me that Abraham Lincoln signed a proclamation, but the master says he didn't. He didn't have any right to. So I'm not free." See, even though the Emancipation Proclamation had been given, the old master, come on, denied the power of that emancipation. Come on, did that not sound like the devil? Oh, you're free, but. Yes, Christ truly set you free, but. Are you really free? Did God really say you couldn't eat of that fruit of that one tree in the garden? Did he really say that? Remember? Devil comes to get you into doubt. Doubt leads to disobedience, which leads to death. Right? Don't stay in doubt. Don't entertain doubt. Get rid of it. Throw it out. Many Christians are confused on this same point. They don't know that they are free. You can't justify yourself before the law. You know, there's a danger of embracing the law as a way to walk with God. Why would we want to put the old law back upon us? When we embrace the law as our rule of walking with God, we have to let go of Jesus. In order to hang on to the law, you let go of Jesus. The legalists among them at Galatia wanted them to think that they could have both Jesus and the law, a relationship with God. But the system of grace and law are incompatible. They're completely juxtaposed to each other. Right? How tragic that so many people are still living under bondage. They don't know that they're free. They don't know that the purchase price. They don't know they've been declared emancipated. And so they would continue to walk in slavery. Our law keeping has to be perfect if you're going to obey the law. Because no amount of obedience makes up for one act of disobedience. I was thinking about this morning. I wasn't, but if I was pulled over for speeding, right? It would do you no good to confess to the state trooper and to protest, "I'm a faithful husband. I'm a good taxpayer. I've obeyed the speed limit most of the time." All that would be irrelevant at that moment, right? Because he caught you speeding. So it really doesn't matter. No amount of obedience makes up for one act of disobedience. So if you do the law, you want to get back under the law, you have to fulfill all the law. It says you have fallen from grace. You are estranged from Christ. Again, falling from grace does not mean you're losing your salvation necessarily, because we're not saved by our conduct. But we are saved by our continuing reliance on faith on the grace of God. You know, somebody could fall from grace and be damned without ever falling into gross immoral conduct. See, we say, oh, they fell from grace. What does that usually mean? Oh, they had an affair. They stole the money. Something happened, right? But no, it's just getting back into legalism too. Because you remove yourself from that divine enablement, empowerment to accomplish what God has called you to do when you go back to live under the law. We're eagerly waiting for that which is to be revealed to us. Paul tells us that many times. We have an expectation of a practical righteousness which is constantly produced in the life, in our lives, by the Holy Spirit as we yield ourselves to Him. Faith working through love is what it says here. Faith working through love. Real faith, saving faith, will work through love. Paul tells us over in 1 Corinthians 15:57, "But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Amen. Our victory is through the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, when I'm weak in myself, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 8 onward, when I'm weak in myself, then I am strong in Him. Because I don't rely on my natural self, I rely on Him. Amen? When we're weak in Christ, not I, but Christ who lives in me. This is the great mystery. Remember, Paul said over in Colossians 1:27, "Christ in you, the hope of glory." It's not a works doctrine. It's not a works salvation. We can do all things in Christ Jesus, who strengthens us. We can in Christ Jesus. not outside of Christ Jesus, not with him alongside us, but us in him. Isn't this a great mystery? This is a wonderful mystery that we never can wrap our brains around, and that is Christ lives on the inside of us, but I'm also in Christ, and you and I are in the body of Christ. So we are one because we are in him, and he's in us. That's why we are one, and that's why he goes on in Galatians 5 and says, if you see a brother or sister stumble, you who are spiritual, and that doesn't mean, ooh, woo-hoo, super spiritual, it means you who are active spiritual, if you're spiritually acting, you would go in the spirit of judgment and condemnation. No, what's it say? Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. You would go in the spirit of meekness, taking heed to yourself lest you fall into the sin. Right? You don't get all haughty and judgmental. Say, oh, look at you, you worm, you dog. You need to get right with God. No, you would go in a spirit of entreating and say, please come back to Christ. Come on, please come back to Christ. He hasn't moved. You're the one who moved. Come on back. Amen? It was for freedom that Christ has set us free. No longer to be subject to the yoke of slavery. We are not subject to it unless we choose to be subject to it. The old life is old life. The new life has come in Christ Jesus. And maybe we'll develop some more on this in the future times that I get to share with you. But we can't do it with the arm of the flesh. It takes the Holy Spirit working on the inside of us. Come on, to change us. You know, it's like those of you that are older brothers, and you had a little brother, right? That little brother left to his devices could do anything he wanted to do. But if you told him, you came over and whispered in his ear, said, line up, do what I do, then what happens? Anybody have that where your little brother would mimic you? I'm the only one? Okay. Well, my little brother's 6'4 now, but anyway. My little brother would mimic me because he was 6 years younger. He didn't think about doing bad things anymore when I was there because he was doing what I was doing. Hello? You and I have the Holy Spirit living on the inside of us, and he's constantly speaking and saying, don't do that. You don't need to do it. Not because you're losing your salvation, but because you don't need to do that. That's not you anymore. That was you. You are new you. Christ has made you free. And so we change because we yield to the Holy Spirit on the inside. And he conforms us into the image of Jesus Christ. Amen. Lord, we just thank you that you conform us to the image of Christ. And we thank you on this day we celebrate freedom, the proclamation of freedom for our natural nation. And again, we remember all those people we prayed for earlier, and we thank you that you protect and you bless and you bring them into right relationship with you, and those who are struggling even right now, that they would come into a new intimacy in Christ. And so, Lord, we just thank you as we celebrate the freedoms that are ours as a nation and as a people in a free nation. We can celebrate so much more the freedom that we have found in Christ Jesus, in whom the Son sets free is free indeed. You have changed us. You are changing us. You will complete us. You will conform us into the image of Jesus Christ, and we give you glory for that in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Let's give the Lord a praise this morning. Amen, amen.